Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that. Aren't you thankful for the place of refuge that we can find in Christ? And he is our help through what we go through. And so praise the Lord for that song. And what a blessing, again, that it's been to be in the Lord's house. And I believe all of us are probably glad that we came today. It's a blessing to be here and enjoy the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ and to hear the music and be able to participate in the singing this morning. And we're looking forward to all that God would have for us today. So again, I want to thank you for being here today. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I began to pray about what the Lord would have me to present, and the Lord brought me to this passage of Scripture, and I'm looking forward to be able to hopefully speak to you what the Lord has laid upon my heart this week. And so once you've found your place, I invite you to stand if you're able to this morning. We'll read the last couple of verses in chapter 12 and then go into chapter 13, the first few verses there. Paul would speak to the Corinthian church here in verse 27, and he says this, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." So he's speaking to that local body of believers there in Corinth that was to literally be the hands and feet of Christ there in that region. They were to go impact people and to serve people, and that's what God would have for them. And so Paul writes this, "You're the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." And I want to just stop there at verse 28, and we'll finish reading here in just a moment. But I want to just say, in the first century, before the completion of the Scripture, God would have given to the church what we would call sign gifts. These were gifts that would point to the fact that God was who he was. Of course, there was the office of the apostle. There was apostolic authority. Those that had spent time with Jesus, God made them apostles, gave them authority. And so we see there in that earthly church, there was apostles. They had the gifts of miracles, the gifts of healing, and the gifts of diversity of tongues, or being able to speak the word of God in foreign languages so that those that didn't speak the language they spake, they could hear and receive the gospel. And yet we find in chapter 13 and verse 10, the Bible says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Listen, I'm thankful for the sign gifts in the first century, but I'm thankful the Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy today. Every word of this book points to the fact that God is who he said he was. And so we see that some of those things that were in part have been done away with. And so when we read these things this morning, the idea of those sign gifts, you understand that those were given for a time, but now we have the completed Scripture. So he goes on to say in verse 29, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret." He says there's these different gifts and there's these different giftings, and yet not everyone has the same opportunity in these things. But verse 31 would be our text this morning. He says there, "But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." What's that excellent way that he's speaking about? Well, he goes on to say in chapter 13, the excellent way that he's speaking of is this idea of charity. He says in verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." And I want to preach a message this morning entitled this, "Charity is a more excellent way." Charity is a more excellent way. And we'll pray and then you can be seated. Dear Lord, as we come before you today, we're grateful, Lord, for the giftings that you've given to each of us. And yet, Lord, we're mindful by this passage that while we ought to seek to be used by you, Lord, if we do that without charity, Lord, it really doesn't amount to anything. So I pray that you'd help us this morning as a church and as a family, Lord, to receive your word. Receive exactly what you would have for us. Lord, I pray that you would help me, give me liberty to be able to preach what you've laid upon my heart. And I pray for those that have come that they would receive what you would have for them. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen. And you can be seated. Of course, Paul is the human penman of this book, and he writes this under Holy Spirit inspiration. And so the idea there is that God presented to Paul what he wanted him to write. And under Holy Spirit inspiration, understand this, the Apostle Paul writes something to this effect: serving God is good. And we ought to do that. He says to covet earnestly the best gifts, have that desire to serve God. But understand this, serving God with charity is a more excellent way. In other words, listen, we ought to serve God and that is good. But we ought to have the right motive behind that service to God. I think we're all familiar with the idea of good versus excellent. I was thinking of some ways that I could illustrate this, and a couple things popped into my brain this week as I was studying for this message. That's always a scary thought, by the way. But I was thinking, I grew up in Cleveland. Many of you know that about me. So therefore, I've been a lifelong Cleveland Browns fan. Now, my Cleveland Browns are idle this week. That's not because they have a bye in the playoffs. That's because they're not in the playoffs. I think some of you can identify with me. I think you know what I'm talking about this morning. But they finished the season at 8 wins and 9 losses. Which, you know, to be honest, for a Browns fan, that's pretty good. It was a couple of years ago, we finished the season with 0 wins and 16 losses. Some of the fans threw the team a parade. They had an 0-16 parade. It was miserable. And so I thought about that, and in comparison to 0-16, 8-9 is pretty good. But it's not excellent. No, excellent would be the playoffs and a Super Bowl title. And by the way, I have come to grips with the fact that we probably will never experience excellence in Cleveland. And that's okay. A couple weeks ago, my wife had a Sunday school class activity for the ladies of our class, and she kicked me and the kids out of the house. Can you imagine that? So it was my responsibility to find dinner for our family. And so I said, where would my wife not want to go to dinner? That's where we're going. So we made our way to the culinary masterpiece that is the Waffle House. How many of you love the Waffle House this morning? Mostly men, I get it. Can I tell you, we had a good meal, but it wasn't excellent. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity once in my life to fly first class. We were coming back from Los Angeles, Sheree and I. We had flying back on a Saturday evening, and I had responsibilities here on Sunday morning, and we flew through Chicago, and we landed there, and because of some delays in Los Angeles, we missed our connecting flight to Indianapolis, and I had responsibilities on Sunday morning, and I knew I needed to be back, and so we ran off the flight. I said, is there any other flights to Indianapolis? I said, there's one more, and it leaves soon. So we ran from one concourse to another. And we got there, and we begged, and we groveled, and we pleaded with them to please give us seats on the plane. And they said, we have 2 seats left, and they're in first class. And they said, and you can have them. Can I tell you this morning, flying coach is a good way to get from point A to point B, but flying first class is excellent. It was incredible. I mean, we were only on the plane for like an hour, but they bring you warm towels, and they bring you all kinds of stuff, and I'm like, man, I want to do this every time I fly. When I walk to the gate agent, I'm like, do you know who I am? And they say, no, are you confused? Do you not know who you are? And then they just put me back in coach, but that's okay. You see, the truth is sometimes we settle for good when we should strive for excellence. And Paul here is speaking here about the Christian life, and he says that we're to covet earnestly the best gifts. The idea there is that we should strive to serve God. And of course, chapter 12 speaks of the spiritual gifts. And I think you understand this, many of you do, that when you get saved, when God redeems you, he puts it in your heart to want to do something for him. And so he places you in a church. The Bible talks about us being the body of Christ. He places us here in the body, and he gives to us a spiritual gift with which to serve him. And Paul is saying here, he goes through these spiritual gifts in chapter 12, and he speaks of these things. And ultimately, can I tell you that the reason you're given a spiritual gift is so that your life would bring glory to God? The Bible says in verse 18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." I want you to understand what God does in the local church is nothing short of miraculous. He brings people that are sinners, and he saves them. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He cleanses us of everything that we've ever done wrong. He forgives us completely of our sins, and then he places us in a church. Listen, there's nothing like the church of God. Can I tell you that this morning? Nothing like the fellowship that we can experience here, the brothers and sisters in Christ, and what we can receive as we come. There's nothing like the power of preaching. And yet God allows us to take part in that week in and week out. And he has sent the members, every one of them, in the body. If you're a member of the Lighthouse Baptist Church today, you realize this, it's God who placed you here. He places you here as it hath pleased him. Can I tell you, I hope for the Lighthouse Baptist Church, when those in the city of Indianapolis think about our church, I hope that God gets the glory. I hope that if your neighbors know that you're a member of this church, that they think, well, praise the Lord for good neighbors that live next to us. They're members of the Lighthouse Baptist Church. I trust that everything that we do brings glory to God because that's what we're supposed to do in this life. And so God places us here in the church so that ultimately we can bring glory to God. Can I tell you, though, sometimes we get this backwards. We think, man, look at me. Look what I'm doing in the church. I mean, I participate in this ministry, and I do this, and I do that. Isn't that wonderful? When it ought to be, can I tell you this morning? It ought to be, God is using me. What a great God he is. What grace and what goodness of God in my life. Can I tell you this morning, if God is using you today, that's a testimony to the goodness and grace of God. I don't know about you, but when I think about who I was and who I am and that God would decide and choose to use me, that's only a testimony to his goodness and his grace. In fact, I want you to see this. Paul would say over to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You can turn over there if you want to read this. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul would say this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And then he says this in verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." I love what Paul says. He says, "I don't deserve to be used by God, but he's enabled me. And his grace is so evident in my life." And I want to just say this, if God is using you today, it's only by the grace of God. How good of a God that we serve that he would use us. And so he redeems us, he saves us, and he places us in the local church. And can I tell you, as we read the writing of the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians, as a Christian, it's a good thing to desire spiritual gifts that I might glorify God. I mean, Paul says here in verse 31 to covet earnestly the best gifts. Oftentimes we think of that word covet and we think of it in a negative light. Paul's not talking about it in a negative way. The idea that Paul is speaking here is there is a sincere desire for the gift that can allow me to bring the most glory to God. In other words, can I say it this way? As a Christian, you ought to desire that God would use you to your full potential. That God would take your life and after he has redeemed you and he has gifted you with a spiritual gift, that God would use you to your full potential. That'll be every one of our prayer. Lord, use me how you choose to use me. Lord, I just want to do what I can for you. And so Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts. But can I tell you this morning, we're to serve with the right motive. Listen, it's a good thing to want to serve the Lord, but Paul says, listen, we're to serve with the right motive, and that motive is love for God. Listen, we don't serve because of an obligation to serve. We don't serve the Lord because there's a spot that needs to be filled over in this area. We don't serve because we say, well, everyone will think good of me if I serve. No, we ought to serve out of love for all that God has done for us. That ought to be our motive for service to Him. And so Paul says this morning, listen, service to God is good, but serving Him with the right motive, that is excellent Christianity. He says, chapter 14 and verse 1, he says this, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Can I tell you this morning, charity is what makes our service to God effective. It's what empowers the things that we do for God. In fact, we find in chapter 13, and we read these this morning, we find in chapter 13 that charity or love has to be the driving force in all that we speak, think, or do. And if it's not, can I tell you, we can have the greatest giftings from God. I mean, you look through the list of chapter 13 there in the first three verses. The ability to get up and speak powerfully and the ability to think wisely and the ability to give generously. And yet he says, listen, if we do it without the proper motivation, it's nothing. It's empty. And so this morning I want to look at this idea of a more excellent way. The first thing I want to answer this morning is, what is charity? We see that word over and over again. Of course, we equate charity to the word love, but you know this as well as I do. Love has many meanings. And so what is charity? Webster's 1828 defines charity as this. It's a supreme love to God and a universal goodwill to men. In other words, I begin with the love for God. It's the idea there. I mean, Christ has redeemed us, right? He's bought us with a price. We are to love Him. And then from there, He helps us to love our neighbor as we should. In fact, Jesus would reveal this over in Matthew chapter 22. I want to read this for you very quickly. Matthew chapter 22. And the Bible says in verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? He said, listen, there's all kinds of commandments. Of course, there's the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses. But beyond that, there were hundreds of Old Testament laws. And the Pharisees strived to keep every one of them. In fact, they lifted themselves up in pride and said, look at all the laws that we have kept. So he came to Jesus. He said, surely I can tempt him and trip him up, and surely there's one that's more important than any other. And Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The truth is, as you would trace all of those Old Testament laws, every one of them could be traced back to one of these two commandments, whether it's our love for God first and foremost, or our love for our neighbor as ourself. He said all of these commandments and all these laws hang on that. Can I tell you this morning, when we think about that word charity, it begins with our love for God. You realize this morning, we're to love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. I like to think about it this way. Listen, from our brain to our mouth to our heart, we're to love God with everything that's in us. We're to be singular in our love for God. Can I tell you, listen, it's easy to say that we love God. The world says that they love God. You ever watch an interview with a movie star or some athlete? They all profess a love for God. And listen, I truly hope they do love God, and I truly hope they have a relationship with God. But I want you to understand this. It's easy to say one thing with our mouth, but it's truly the case when our affections and our actions show it. In other words, can I tell you, it better not just be the words that come out of our mouth, but it better be our thoughts and our mindset in our passions that are in our heart, in all of those things, if we truly love God, can I tell you, not just our lips will repeat it, but our affections and our actions will show that we truly love God. That's charity. He says, it has to begin with me. Can I tell you, according to Jesus, you want excellent Christianity? What is excellence in Christianity? Jesus says this, love me first and love me most. It's something every one of us need to understand this morning. If I'm going to be a genuine Christian and I'm going to experience excellent Christianity, I need to love Jesus first and I need to love him most. More than anything else in my life. He gets first place. Can I tell you, we are to be singular in our love for the Lord. And then, once we love Jesus the way that we should, he enables us to fulfill that second great commandment, which is to love our neighbors as we should. Can I tell you, that's where serving comes into play? Because we serve people. And how many of you understand this? Sometimes people are not easy to serve. Some of you nursery workers are like, I know exactly what he's talking about. And yet, if we have the proper motive, the proper heart of a love for God first and foremost, he helps us to love others the way that we should. Matthew Henry defines charity as a benevolent disposition of mind towards our fellow Christians, growing out of a sincere and fervent devotion to God. In other words, can I tell you this? The greater that we love God, the greater we'll love people. The greater that you grow in your devotional life and in your love for God, can I tell you, the greater that you'll love your neighbor and be able to love them as yourself. And yet it's a pretty simple concept, and yet one that we struggle with because we're humans. Listen, if Christ isn't supreme in my life, if my actions and my attitudes aren't singularly towards him the way that they should be, I will not love others the way that I should. I've been married for, well, it'll be 19 years this June. And can I tell you, if I'm to love my wife the way that I should, I must love God first the way that I should. And God has given to us 4 children. I have 3 teenagers right now. You can pray for us. They're really a blessing. I'm totally joking this morning. But the truth is, if I want to be the father that I should be, I need to love Jesus first the way that I should, and it'll help me to love my children the way that I should. Sometimes it's a coworker. I want to ask for a raise of hands, but some of you have a coworker that's a little bit hard to deal with. Can I tell you this morning, if you'll love the Lord the way that you should, if you'll grow in your devotional life for God, then he will help you love the people that he has placed in your life. Sometimes it's a family member. I won't tell if you agree with me this morning. But the idea there is that we must love Christ first, and it'll help us to love others the way that we should. Listen, can I tell you this morning, we as human beings have a bent towards selfishness, don't we? We talked about the nursery a few moments ago. You'll see that bent towards selfishness all the way, like when they're 6 and 8 months old. Because they want what they want. If someone else has what they want, they go and grab it. And the truth is, listen, that grows with us as we go through this life. We get set in our ways. We like things to be the way that we like them to be. But can I tell you, the only cure for selfishness is to love God more than I love myself. To love God and to love his desires more than I love myself. And so I would just say this morning that we should love him enough to spend time with him, to serve him, and to obey him. He says, that's charity. Put me first. Love me first. Love me most. And Paul, there, as he writes to the Corinthian church, he says, this is excellent Christianity, to serve with charity. So charity is defined by a supreme love to God, which allows us to love others. The second thing I want you to see from this passage is this. All of us have an equal opportunity to grow in charity. Every one of us have an equal opportunity to grow in our love for God. Now, one of the things that Paul addresses here in this passage, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is the diversity of gifts. He talks about the different giftings that were given. And of course, there were different offices there within the church, and some more important offices and some less important offices. And there was a difference of gifts, and some were bigger gifts and maybe some were smaller gifts. And he says there's a diversity of gifts. And by the way, I might just add, in the church, it's the same today. By the way, aren't you glad that not everyone is the preacher this morning? I mean, it'd get a little crowded up here on the stage, wouldn't it? If we were all up here trying to preach, it would get a little loud. Not only that, it'd be an empty auditorium. And so God has placed someone there to preach. And aren't you glad for that not everyone was asked to sing a special this morning? I know you're glad that I wasn't asked to sing a special today. I've been told I have a voice that blends well. You know what that means? You can't sing solos. That's what that means. So, some of you can identify with that. I'm thankful that some have been called to work in the nursery. Could you imagine if there was no nursery this morning, how loud this auditorium would be? And so we understand that, listen, there's a diversity of gifts as it relates to the body in the church. And we see this here in chapter 12, that there are eyes, and there are hands, there are feet, and there are even noses in the church. Take that for what you will. But we find that there in verse 17. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And so we understand that in the church there's a diversity of gifts. And yet, can I tell you this morning, while there is a diversity of gifts in the church, we should all desire to develop as God enables us, but all of us have the same opportunity to grow in charity. In other words, listen, God may not have called you to be the pastor, or God may not have called you to sing a solo, but here's what God has called every one of us. He's called us to lives. Every one of us, listen, that's our job as Christians. It doesn't matter what gifting we've been given. All of us have the opportunity, and we all should grow in charity. In relation to this passage, C.H. Spurgeon wrote this, gifts are all we should seek love, the best love, the noblest love, the greatest love. That is love to God, love to the church, and love to fellow believers. Listen, can I tell you this morning, you ought to have a desire to be used by God. And desire that God would use you to your full potential. Listen, young children that are growing up, you ought to surrender to God that He would do anything, or that He would use you to do anything that He desires to in your life. Listen, all of our teenagers ought to be surrendered to God's will. Lord, if you would call me to ministry, that's great. If you would call me to do this, or if you called me to do that, that's great. Have a desire for God to use you, but grow and seek the love so that when He does use you, you'll serve out of the right motives. Spurgeon would go on to say about this love, he says, we should seek this love because we need it. Can I tell you, as Christians, without this charity, we're useless? I mean, you read the verses as well as I did in verses 1 through 3. He says, when I speak, but I don't have charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I would have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, did you catch that? All faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. No, I would bestow all my body to, or though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Can I tell you, we ought to seek this charity because we're useless without it. There's nothing that we have worth giving to God without true love and true charity for Him first and foremost. He would say we need to seek this love because we can have it. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us, if we know God, we can love like God. We can have this charity. Listen, can I tell you this morning that if we're serving without charity, if we're doing anything out without charity, shame on us. Because you're saved today, and you know Christ, and you know what He's done in your life, and you know how He's loved you, and you know how you're supposed to love other people. We can have it. He says we should seek this love because we'll be more useful. Can I tell you, this charity makes us useful? We don't have time to read all the verses 4 through 7, but it goes through the different attributes of true charity there in verses 4 through 7. And I would just say, listen, if we loved others according to true charity, it would change us and it would change them. We should seek this love because we will glorify God with it. Can I tell you, charity always brings glory to God's holy name. Bible says in verse 8, charity never fails. Listen, when we serve out of a heart of love and we minister to other people, can I tell you, every time when we minister out of charity, God is glorified. You may get up and try to teach a Sunday school lesson and love on children or try to take care of little children, and you may get done with that lesson and say, I didn't do a great job articulating what I thought. But I'll tell you this morning, if you truly love those children, that'll make a great impact on them. Because we serve with a heart of love for God first and foremost, and then He begins to help us to love those that are around us. Can I tell you what we do for Christ is empowered by love? Our service to Him is empowered by love. It must be the driving force behind our actions. And again, I look at those first three verses of chapter 13, and it would say this, listen, speaking right without charity profits nothing. Listen, if I got up here and I preached a message, and I used beautiful words, and I carefully crafted the message, and I used, and God gave me the gift to be able to speak eloquently and never to make a mistake, and yet I got up here and I preached like some of the greatest orators, and yet if I did it without a love for God and a love for you, it really doesn't amount to anything. Can I tell you, in verse 2 he says, listen, we can think right, we can have all the right answers, we can have all the right Bible positions and convictions on issues. And I want to just stop and say something. Listen, in 2022, the church ought to stand where God stands. And we ought to have the right Bible convictions. And we ought to have the right Bible positions. And we ought to be able to tell people, this is why we believe the way that we do. And I'm telling you, as the world gets further and further away from Christ, there's a greater need for the church to stand where God stands. But I want you to understand something else this morning. If we do it without love, it won't impact our city. You see, God's going to bring some people to our church. And they may not look like us. And they need someone to take them under their wing and to begin to disciple them and show them the true love of Christ and allow them to see their lives changed. And so, listen, as a church, we could have all the right positions and the convictions on issues. But if we don't have the love of Christ, it profits nothing. And listen, do you see verse 3? He says, you could be a generous philanthropist. You can give away everything that you have. You can even sacrifice your own body, and you can say, listen, and some do, they say, look at what a great person I am. Did you see what I gave away? And maybe they'll take a picture and put it on social media and say, look what a person I am. Did you see this act of generosity? And yet, can I tell you, without a heart of love for God and for other people, it amounts to nothing. Here's what it comes down to. I believe Paul would say this. Don't try to be the world's greatest orator. Just speak out of a heart of love for God. Listen, if God allows you to teach a Sunday school class, if God allows you to stand up in front of people, don't try to have all the finest words, but just have a heart of love for God first and foremost. Get into His Word. Allow it to change you first. And then be able to share that out of a heart of love for the students that God has put in front of you. Listen, that'll change people. As we go on, Paul would say this, listen, don't try to be the wisest intellect. Listen, I'm all for learning and knowledge, and I think it's good, and I think we should be well-read, and I think we should be educated. And yet Paul says, no doubt, don't try to be the wisest intellect. Just live with a heart of love for God and allow Him to help you love others. And God will bring some people into your life that just simply need the love of God. They may be at your workplace. They may be in your neighborhood. They may come through the doors of the church and they just need someone to love them like Christ loves them. And allow them to see the love of Christ. Listen, we can stand firmly on some things, and we can still love people, and we ought to. And here's the idea. Listen, don't try to be the most generous philanthropist. I think all of us wish we could do more for people. And yet, can I say this morning? Just give out of a heart of love for God. Lord, You've placed this in my life so that I can be a blessing to somebody else. Just live out of a heart of love for God and allow Him to help you love other people. As we finish up this text this morning, I would say this. I think you could pull this away from the text. Serving Him is good, and we ought to. That's something he expects of every one of his children, but serving him with charity, that is excellent Christianity. Let's make some application, and we'll be finished here in just a minute. Can I tell you something? That's something all of us can do? All of us can grow in our heart of love for God, first and foremost. It starts with me growing my love for him. So let me ask you this morning, how's your love for Christ? I don't mean, listen, this is what you did last week for him, or this is what you did, or this is the ministries you're serving. No, I want to just, let's talk plainly this morning. How's your love for Christ? Does he have first place in your life? Or has something else crowded him out? Maybe it's been an affection or something that you enjoy doing and you don't want to give it up, and you know that Christ wouldn't want you to be doing that. And so this morning, it's either that or Christ. So let's just be honest with each other. How's my love for Christ? Listen, how's your devotional life? How's your walk with him? Are you spending time with him? Listen, the only way that we can love others the way that we should is if we truly spend time with our Savior, and if we spend time and grow in him. And so we have to ask ourselves, listen, how's my walk with him? Can I say this, that I love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind? Because it may be this morning that some of us just need to realize, listen, Lord, you don't have first place in my life, but I want to put you back in first place. Somebody here, maybe you realize today, God wants me to serve him. And I realize that today, and I realize that he's given me something to serve him, and I want to do that. And some just need to surrender and say, I'll just serve God with my life. And yet this morning, the idea there, you want to have greater charity? Spend more time with him. Get to know him better. Grow in your love for him, and the outflow of a real love for him will be a love for other people. Without that, can I tell you this morning? My speech and my thoughts and my actions are empty. If I don't have a true love for God first and foremost, which enables me to love other people, listen, all of these other things in my life, the things that I do for him, if the love for God isn't where it needs to be, all these other things are just empty. And it may be this morning that as a church, we just understand, listen, God has brought us together. God has placed me as a member in this church. God has gifted me to serve in this church, and that's good. But the most important thing is this, Lord, help me to grow in my love for you. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. I don't know how the Lord may have used that message in your life today, but if God spoke to you, I want to encourage you to come to this altar. To come and allow God to work in your heart. If there's a decision that needs to be made, there's someone up here that'll take a Bible and just can show you from God's word. Maybe some of us just need to say, listen, it's 2022 and I need to grow in my love for God. Maybe someone just needs to say this morning, listen, I've not been serving him like I should, but I realize that I need to serve him. Someone may say that I don't have Christ first place in my life, but I want to put him back in first place. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation here in just a moment after we pray, and then this altar is open, and you're welcome to come forward and pray or make a decision today. Lord, as we come before you today, we're grateful for who you are. We're grateful for the love that you have for us, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be devoted fully and completely to you. Lord, help us to love you first and foremost the way that we should, so that then you can help us to love others the way that we should. I pray, Lord, for anybody that doesn't know you as their Savior today, I pray that they would come forward and receive you today. Lord, help us to make the decisions that you desire for us to make. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.